We continue as we pick up on the second lesson in a 3, 4, or 5 series lesson. What has the Bible said about itself? What has it claimed within the pages of this great book? What are some of the claims that it makes for itself? In last week's lesson, I pointed out that over the next few weeks, what we will be looking at are at least 5 claims which the Bible makes of itself. One, that it is verbally inspired. I'll be saying some more. That's where we were last week. I'll be saying some more on that today. 2, that it is all sufficient. That is, the Bible lacks nothing that we need for our enlightenment. 3, that the Bible is completely indestructible. No fire, no water, no atomic bomb can destroy the word of God. That's right. 4, that the Bible is completely without error or mistake. 5, that the Bible is ageless and timelessly and perpetually relevant and applicable. These are the 5 areas that we hope to cover as we started last week, over the next 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, whatever. I can only promise you that each time we look on any of these points, there are things to learn for the men and women who want to understand this great book better. We ended on point number 1 last week. That is, that the entire Bible is verbally inspired. The verbal inspiration of the Bible means the verbal inspiration of the Bible means that the very word or the very verbal expression used to express God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, the very word used was not left up totally to the vocabulary of the inspired writer, but that the Holy Spirit help them to select the words or verbal expression that they use to bring God's mind to us. What this means is that man's wisdom, that is, man's smartness and learning, was not permitted to furnish the vocabulary or the word or the verbal expression through which the mind of the Almighty God was spoken. The Holy Spirit see to it that the philosophical thinking of man and man's secular vocabulary and man's smartness, and that God make sure that that didn't come in. In fact, there are one or two interesting things, simple things, that will be brought out this morning as we continue. And the fact that the Bible is verbally inspired, that when the writers of the Bible, all the New Testament, when they were speaking about any truth, any fact, it was not a case where they said, no, let me see what appropriate word to use here to impress those who will be reading this. What word in my vocabulary should I? No! The Holy Spirit helped them select the appropriate word to express spiritual truth. That's what verbal inspiration implies. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 13. This passage is all about verbal inspiration. We did not even mention this passage last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 2, verse 10 through verse 13. Let us hear the passage.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
Start again.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
I may just tap along here. The us in this verse doesn't mean all Christian. It is referring to the apostles and prophets to whom God's truth was revealed. But God has revealed them unto us by the
Spirit.
That's the Holy Spirit.
For the Spirit searcheth all things.
For the Spirit searcheth all things.
Yea.
Yea.
The deep things of God.
The deep things of God.
For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit.
Remember this passage is dealing with verbal inspiration. The Spirit searcheth all things. Read on.
Yea. The deep things of God.
The deep things of God.
For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him.
That's right.
Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
Could we look over that?
No, we have...
Wait, take time with me, brother. Here in verse 12, it speaks about the Spirit, that we have not received the Spirit of the
world.
World. Brother Mitchell, I didn't know the world has a spirit. Is that demonic spirit? No. I stop here to let us understand how the word spirit is used in that particular phrase in verse 12. In that phrase, it says, we did not receive the spirit of the world.
But the spirit which is of God.
May I? The spirit of the world here, get this now, is referring to the attitudes of the world. It is referring to the outlook of the world. The spirit of the world is referring to the disposition and the values of the secular world. Well, what this means is that we did not receive the attitude, the thinking. That is when we became Christian. We did not receive the attitude, the thinking, the disposition, the standard that the world used. When we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, that's not the attitude that we were given. Look on the same use of the word spirit in the book of Romans 8:15, 2 Timothy 1:7. I just want doing this is to make sure we do not confuse the word spirit here with either demonic spirit or the Holy Spirit. Let us hear Romans 8:15. Let us hear it.
For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear.
Here again, the spirit of bondage to fear.
But ye
The word spirit here is referring to attitude and disposition. We do not receive that disposition to go through life in fear and to go through life like we are slaves. Yes. But what? But the spirit of
bondage, again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption.
We have received. In other words, we have, the Almighty God has placed within us a mind that we are adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters. So that's the way the word spirit is used. It's not referring to demonic spirit or some whatever. It's just referring to attitude, disposition, thinking. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7.
For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love.
Here again, Christian. God does not give us the disposition, the attitude, and the thinking of fear, but of
love, power, and of a sound
and
mind.
So we stop here to make sure that we do not give a wrong meaning to the word spirit as used here in verse 12. But we continue. From verse 10 to verse 11. Verse 10, get me here now. Verse 10, we are still in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10 and 11 is teaching that your attention I need. Is teaching that light is known by light. And in fact, this is a phrase that was coined by the Greeks. Light is like where we are saying, magnet attract magnet. That's the principle being dealt with. Let us hear verse 10 and 11 again, quick.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
For the Spirit searcheth all things.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, the deep things of God.
Mm-hmm.
For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man,
mm-hmm.
which is in him?
Mm-hmm.
Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God.
Only the spirit of God can know the mind of God. Like is known by like. Only as we become godly spiritual can we understand the will of God. That's what the passage is teaching. Wait. Only as we are assisted by God can we come to know God. Are we all there? The natural man or woman men and women who are totally secular bent, worldly bent, they have no spiritual inclination, they can never know God. Why? Because like is known by like. Look at verse 30. Read verse 30.
Which things also we speak.
Wait. Which things also we speak.
Not in the words.
Wait. The things under consideration here is referring to the teaching and preaching and writing of the apostle. Let me repeat that. Which things we also speak. What is these things, Brother Mitchell? That's referring to their teaching, their preaching, their writing. Which things also we speak. Where are you?
Not in the words.
We did not use words
which man's wisdom teaches.
Taught by man's intellect or man's wisdom. Wait. The very word that the inspired writers of the Bible use to bring God's truth to us, the Holy Spirit, help them to select the right word to express spiritual things. Read that again, brother. You're at verse 13.
Which things also
which things
we speak,
also we speak.
Not in the words.
Not in words.
Which man's wisdom teaches.
Wait. The philosophers, the thinkers of that age did not help these inspired writer in the vocabulary they used to bring God's truth to us. Read on, brother.
But which the Holy Ghost teacheth.
The words which we use, that's verbal inspiration. The words which we use, the expression, was taught to us by the Holy Spirit. Read on, brother.
Comparing spiritual things
mm-hmm.
with spiritual.
You all get that? In other words, in revealing the will and purpose of God in the Bible, the Holy Spirit taught God's truth to the prophets and the apostles in words selected by the Holy Spirit. Gave these words and directed the prophets and the apostles that in their preaching and teaching and writing to express God's truth, God's purpose by these very words. And that when they write the Bible, they should use these words to bring God's truth across to all men and women. That will read the Bible. We are still on verbal inspiration. The Holy Spirit throws words suitable to the spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit, it was not left up to the apostle to just go down in their own minds and write as they feel, as they like, and whatever their impulse was at that moment. No. The Holy Spirit throws the word suitable to the spiritual truth that was made known. The Holy Spirit supplies the vocabulary or the form as well as the substance of the revelation. That is the Holy Spirit supply. How? Not only the substantial truth on whatever subject that inspired writer was writing about. Wait. Let's say the inspired writer was writing about baptism in the book of Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to verse 5. The Holy Spirit helped the apostles to select words that was the most suitable to express God's everlasting truth on the subject of baptism or whatever. Are we all there? In fact, I find this point I'm about to touch not only instructive, but I find it interesting how the Holy Spirit further gives indirect testimony. Who, Brother Mitchell, give this testimony? The Holy Spirit. Indirect testimony to the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Watch here now. Wait, Brother Mitchell, start again because my mind drift for a moment. Bring back your mind here now, please. I said I found this. I have found this quite interesting and instructive. How the Holy Spirit further gives indirect testimony to the verbal inspiration of the Bible. How did the Holy Spirit did this? By placing stress or emphasis not only upon the words that were used in the Old Testament. But watch here now. Watch here. The Holy Spirit placed emphasis on the tense of a verb. That's right. We are going to look on one or two of this before we close. The Holy Spirit placed emphasis on a mere letter. What do you mean by letter? A, B, C, D, E. These are all letters of the alphabet. We are going to examine example where the Holy Spirit will pick out just a letter. One letter of the alphabet and place emphasis on that. And you'll notice is how that one letter in a word can make the world of difference. But not only on the tense of a verb, a mere letter in a word, but on the voice, in speaking, we have the passive and the active voice. When I'm being spoken about, when you tell what I did or what I say, that's the active voice. When you tell what has been done to me or for me, that is the passive voice. We're going to look on passage where the difference that the Holy Spirit make in particular passage in placing emphasis or stress, as I've said, on the verb, mere letter, and the voice. All of these are indirect testimony of the Holy Spirit to the verbal inspiration of the Bible. You know what? Since we are going to close on this point, and I'm sort of going down now to give me another 15 or so minutes, and the lesson will be yours. Hopefully, I don't ask for a 2 or 3 minutes, brother. Brother Mitchell, you say you're going to give us an example? Let us look now in the passage of Luke, chapter 20 and verse 37. What are we going here for, Brother Mitchell? We are going here to see the business that I find instructive and interesting, how the Holy Spirit gives indirect testimony to the verbal inspiration of the Bible by placing stress or emphasis not only upon the words that were used in the Old Testament, but upon the tense of the verb, upon mere letter, and upon the very active or passive voice of the verb. The first example we look on is found in the passage of Luke chapter 20 and verse 37. Let us hear the passage, brother. In fact, please read from verse 36.
Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels, and are children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses shewed at the bush, when he called it the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
Read.
For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him.
May I? Well, Brother Mitchell, me not see nothing here. Well, there are a lot of something there. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was addressing the Sadducees. In that time, you have many splintered religious groups. The two large groups was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the Holy Spirit. They did not believe in the resurrection. The passage under consideration is about the resurrection. But the group being addressed here, the Sadducees, they are Jews. Wait. They believe in the same Bible Jesus Christ believed in. They accept the same Bible. But they did not believe in the resurrection. Watch here now. Jesus Christ. Watch here. Jesus Christ is attempting to use the same Bible that they use to show them that they have been overlooking something. Read verse 37 again, brother.
Now that the dead are raised.
Now that there will be a resurrection. Now that the dead are raised.
Even Moses. Shoot at the bush.
Uh-huh.
When he called it the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. Live unto him.
May I run, brother, to find what Christ was referring here in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 6. Run to it, quick. Don't walk, run.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 6.
Exodus chapter 3, verse 6.
Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy
God
father.
God is speaking to Moses. That's what Christ in the book of St. John here, Luke chapter 20, verse 37, is referring to this very incident. Now he had said, the Almighty God said.
Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father.
Brother,
the God of Abraham.
Wait, take time with me now. I am
the God of thy father.
The God of thy father.
The God of Abraham.
The God of Abraham.
The God of Isaac.
The God of Isaac.
And the God of Jacob.
And the God of Jacob. May I? Jesus Christ attempting to help the Sadducees to see that they have not been reading God's word carefully, point out to them that when the Almighty God spoke to Moses, are we all there?
Yes.
Abraham had been dead for some 100 plus years. Isaac had been dead for almost 100 years. And Jacob had been dead for probably well over half. They had been dead and gone. Watch here, don't follow me, please. But when the Almighty God spoke to Moses, in the passage of Exodus 3, verse 6, says, I am the God of. The Almighty God did not say, I was. That's the tense of the verb that should have been used. That's the natural thing. Wait. Saturday gone, we had. That's at the Thursday, Sister Audrey Williams' funeral. Wednesday, that's right. A memorial is coming up 2 weeks from now on a Thursday. We have the memorial. We don't refer to Sister Audrey that I know her because she's no more here. I knew her. When a person is dead, we refer to them in the past. We use the past tense. When God said to Moses, I am, these characters had been dead for a long time. So the natural tense of the verb should be the past tense. But God used the present tense, Jesus Christ. Is using that to bring to the mind of the Sadducees who did not want to believe in the resurrection. He was showing them that even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for so long, they were still alive unto the Almighty God. Ooh, that's why the Almighty God could use the present tense. Because they had not gone out of existence. I am. Dear God, then right in the verse that the brother read, you know, there's a part saying, I'm not a God of the dead, but of the living. Wait, watch here now. These writing of Moses, the Sadducees accept. but they have been reading the Bible carelessly like men and women today. Thousands upon religious men and women today, they are reading the Bible carelessly and therefore not getting God's truth. I am. The tense of that verb make all the difference in the world. And it's like Jesus Christ is saying to them, here is a passage you have been reading from when, not when. It's like Christ is saying, go back and read it. God did not say I was. When God used the present tense, it shows that these people are still alive to God. They might not be alive to this world, but they are still alive. So the resurrection means that they will only be brought back to face their final judgment. Brothers and sisters, in this passage of Luke chapter 20, verse 37, and Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, these passages are showing that the Bible is verbally inspired. Because as simple as the tense is, it makes all the difference. Let me share one or two more and we'll finish. Look at another one. John chapter 8, verse 57. John chapter 8, verse 57 and 58. Read aloud. Then said the Jews unto Jesus Christ,
thou art not yet 50 years old.
You are not yet
50 years old.
50 years old. Watch here, watch here, watch here. Are you watching? We are saying, brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit, in these indirect way, placing emphasis on the tense of a verb, the number of the noun, rather it's plural or singular. The voice of the verb, rather it's passive or whatever, is telling us of the verbal inspiration of the Bible. Pick up there, brother, you are in the passage of St. John chapter 8 and verse 57, 58.
Thou art not yet 50 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And hast thou seen Abraham?
Yet Jesus Christ, you know, made a claim that he knew Abraham. they are in their mind, they were saying, what a liar. That's right. Because Jesus Christ was just about 30 years old then, 30, 31. Abraham had been dead for some 1,800 or more years before that. So how can this little youth claim that he knew Abraham? Read on, brother.
Jesus said unto them.
Jesus said unto them.
Verily, verily.
Truly, truly.
I say unto you.
Uh-huh.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Oh, Lord of mercy. Lord of mercy. Verbal inspiration is what is being emphasized here. Watch here now. May I? When two action takes place in the past, and you're talking about those two action, the verb you're going to use is past tense. Because what you are speaking about that took place in the past is past. You use past tense. But you use the past perfect tense to express the one that took place before the other one. Both of them took place in the past. Which one took place first? That's the one that is used, that the past perfect tense is used. Watch here now. It's about Jesus Christ knowing Abraham. That's what the Jews dying to find fault with Christ and his teaching. How could you, just 30 years old, claim that you know Abraham? Are you drinking, man? Jesus Christ responded to them. Notice here, he did not say, before Abraham was, I had been. This would be the grammatically correct thing. Before Abraham was here, I had been in existence. That's the correct grammatical thing. Or even if you use the common past tense, before Abraham was, I was. But watch it, Jesus Christ didn't say that. Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. Because Jesus Christ was not just talking about in respect to himself and Abraham, who existed before who? Jesus Christ was dealing with his own eternity. Jesus Christ was dealing with the fact that he, the Christ, is everlasting. And that he had been here before Abraham was even thought about. So it is not before Abraham was, I had been. Before Abraham was, I am. This I am is dealing with the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. This is showing the emphasis there is that the Bible is verbally inspired, because just using simple words, simple past or present tense brings out so much truth that man left up to himself, if the Bible had been from man, man could never have expressed these truth. Oh Lord. I have about two or three more to share, but let me share just one more, please. I told you I'd beg a little brother. Please, just give me 5 minutes, brother. Just one more, because when I get back to the lesson next week, we want to pick up on another aspect of what the Bible claimed for itself. Now we are closing on the point, same point we closed on last week, only that we are picking up some avenues of that, and the fact that the Bible claimed that it is verbally inspired. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16. You have it, brother? Don't read yet, just hold it. Guys, the last passage. In this passage of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16. Do I have your attention? The more I have your attention, is the quicker the lesson will finish. But if you take your attention from the lesson, it will last longer. Well, Brother Mitchell, I want the lesson last until this tonight. I'll be too tired. Yes. Paul, in this passage, call our attention to a single letter. A single letter. Huh? Read the passage, brother.
Now to Abraham. And his seed where the promise is made.
And to Abraham and to his seed.
He said not. And to seeds as of many.
Wait, watch here. You know. Church. May I have your attention? I want to finish the lesson, please. church that are founded upon man's ignorance, man's lie, man's religious invention, they will always be in trouble. The point being emphasized here is denominations like the Pentecostal are in a lot of trouble with these points being brought out, because what is being brought out is that when the Bible uses plural, you must respect that plural. When the Bible uses singular, respect it. When the Bible uses a tense as past tense. Now, notice here. Here, inspiration, verbal inspiration, is bringing our attention, emphasizing the importance to one letter, the letter S. Now to Abraham and his what?
Seed. Where the promises made.
To Abraham and his what?
Seed.
Seed. Brothers and sisters, when you look, you'll notice that it is singular. No S. Notice the inspired apostle being directed by the Holy Spirit. Going to bring this to the attention of his audience, and especially the Jewish audience, the Seventh-day Adventist audience that was in the audience. He's going to bring to their attention that when God made a promise to Abraham some almost 2,000 years before Paul wrote, the Almighty God was not talking about a lot of people. So he did not use plural, no. He used a singular noun. He used not seeds with the S, but he used seed singular. What Paul is saying, Jesus Christ, when the Almighty God made a promise to Abraham, he was not talking about the Jews. You get the point? Watch here. He was not talking about that salvation is in the law. That is what under consideration in the text, you know. Paul is showing when God made that promise to Abraham, the Almighty God was showing that is from the everlasting past. God's plan, purpose, and preoccupation was that salvation for all should be found only in Jesus Christ, not in the law. That's what is being emphasized in the passage. And you know what? Just this one letter being absent or added to the word seed makes all the difference in that passage. Lord have mercy. I wish I had more time to spend more time on that. But, you know, brother, we have to stop here. There's a statement I want to make. You know, I was going to say I'll make it next week. Let me just make this statement. I've shown you three examples of how the Bible, by emphasizing the tense of a verb, the number of a noun, whether it's plural or singular, the voice, rather that voice is active or passive. And all of this, the Holy Spirit was saying to us, God's word is verbally inspired. Huh? Meaning that to alter or omit a phrase, to change the voice or the mood or the tense of a verb. To change a single word. To change the number of the noun, rather it's plural or singular. When you do that with any part of God's word, you may find yourself with trouble that may land you into the eternal hell. That is to interfere with anything the Bible states. Wait. To want to make the Bible say what you want it to say. You are in trouble with God before you get started. That's what all these things are telling us. We must go to the Bible with reverence and respect for it, knowing that the Holy Spirit was involved in giving us God-inspired word. There's so much more to say, but next week when we come now, we will pick up probably on the indestructibility of the Bible. If you are here today, if you are not a child of God, if you have never become a Christian the Bible's way, remember there's a difference between being a member of a church and being a Christian. To be a member of a church, you do what the tradition and rule of that church says for you to become a member. To become a Christian, you meet God's condition as laid down in the gospel. And this is why we preach the way we preach at any true church of Christ. We bring you God's naked truth. You can become a Christian today by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. You must be taught the basic fundamental of the gospel of Christ. And you must believe in those basic truths. And that includes believing that when Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, your sin helped to put him there. So if you want to be a Christian even today, you need to acknowledge that. Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. But there's something else you must do. You must repent of your sin. Faith alone saves no one. Faith must drive us to repentance. Repentance means that you'll turn from sin to righteousness. Repentance means that you'll turn from self to Jesus Christ. Repentance means you'll turn from the ungodly ways of the world to the righteous ways of Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian when you repent? No. You must confess Christ's name. Put another way, you must not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian at that point? No. You must be baptized for the removal of your sin. So, that's the way you become a Christian at this church. That's the only way to become a Christian God's way according to the Bible. We are here today to help you respond to the truth of Jesus Christ now before it is everlastingly too late. As we stand and sing, Jesus Christ come. 578.